Your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands and the ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, that's 1 Kings chapter 1. Hey, and also, I know the table's down for the VBS volunteer registration, but the website's not. So you can still go to that website. There's a link on our website to it to register, and it's on Facebook on our page. So you can find out how to do that. It's my understanding we're a little bit short of volunteers, so I'm sure you guys just got confused. I'm sure you want to serve, and you just haven't found it. So if you have trouble, call the office, and they'll walk you through it. These little cards aren't out there anymore, but I have one that I'll give you if you need to find that way and find it that way, all right? You guys doing good? Hey, did you enjoy the concert? Sunday, whoa, was that good? Yeah, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Wow, that was fun. If you missed it, no, we're not going to say that. You can always get a CD. Sean's going to send some CDs down, and you can get a CD. It won't be the same, but you can get those, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. We pray that, God, you would bless this time. And Lord, as we look at your word and God, try to understand some of the things going on historically and Lord, with all of the different rulers and different things happening, God, I pray that in looking at that, we wouldn't miss the bigger picture of the fact that you're at work, and Lord, you're at work in every single generation, whether it's the generation of David that we're looking at tonight and things happening there, and whether it's the generation of Jesus and what you're doing there as we look at on Sunday mornings, or whether it's our generation, that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that you desire, Lord, to work in our lives. You desire to have a relationship with us. And God, you've proven that by sending your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, there's no greater love than that. And so as we look tonight, I pray that we could glean from this principles for our lives and just some understanding and insight into who you are, so that we can better love you and better serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember last time, instead of going right into Kings, we went to the end of 1 Chronicles, kind of looked at stuff. At the end of the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we read very brief account of what we're going to read, a very long account of tonight. And a transition going from King David to Solomon. And it's always interesting to me, you know, when there is that, quote, vacuum that's happening, how some people try and make that an opportunity for self-promotion and take advantage of that. And then other people, they jump in and they want to fix it and they want to help out and they want to get people taken care of. One is a leader, the other is an opportunist. And we see that every generation. We see that all across the world. But you know, the greatest thing that I see tonight in this, it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people think they're going to get away with. God is in control. And we look at this situation and we look at the beginning, how it seems to be getting out of control, and ultimately God's in control. And I believe, you know, I believe every time there's world leaders that change and be raised up in positions, I believe God is in control of that. And, you know, we may not agree with what's going on, we may not like it, but he's in control. So we see here, remember, Israel's a really young nation. You've got a nation that's only had two rulers, Saul and David. They're not very old, they're really young. And now David's old. Look at what it says about him. This is kind of interesting. Verses 1 through 4 are a little bit like, I didn't need that information, but let's read it. It says, now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm. A little strange, huh? And you know what? Sometimes I read the Bible and I think, wow. So, we'll talk about this in a minute. Verse 3, I mean, I'm just thinking, really? I'm thinking, of all the things to put in a Bible, there's other things that I would like information on. You know, there's details that I want, and I'm thinking, why do you give me this detail? But it is interesting. We'll talk about it in a minute. So we got to go on. So they thought, or so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all of the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and they brought her to the king, and the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. I read this and I think, you know, I mean, of all of the things, I read this and I think, of all of the things for David, this is like the one thing that they should have stayed far, far away from. I mean, this is David's weakness, right? I mean, hey, we all have weaknesses. You know, some of it's alcohol, some of it's drugs, some of it's gambling, some of it's sex, some of it's power. You know, all of those things. And I think, who on earth is around him to do this sort of thing to David? And then you start studying a little bit, and you know, this is going to sound a little bit weird, and if you have young ones in here, you may have to explain some of this. But in that culture, or at least in that time, when a king would get old, they would want to find out how competent he was to be king, and oftentimes it was based on his virility and on his whether he was impotent or not. And most people say this wasn't just to keep him warm. This was a test to see if David was still had the ability to rule Israel. Now, listen, I read that and it sort of makes sense to me. Why else would it be in there? Right? You read it and you're going, I didn't need that information. I didn't need to know that. It doesn't make any sense. And then when you start reading culturally, and that's why sometimes it's good to get backgrounds on Bible books and backgrounds and history and what's going on. And I believe that's what's going on. They're checking him out because he's got one son that really wants to be king, and he's got another son that's been appointed king but isn't so looking forward to it, I think. This is my opinion. And now there's a test going on. They want to see if he's in that position according to their thought of the day. And so they test him. They bring this young lady in, and obviously David's not, in their minds, competent to be king anymore. So someone's going to take over. And again, whenever there's a vacuum, it's interesting, the people who come to take over. And as I said, you have the opportunists who want to make it about them and want to self-promote and take advantage of the opportunity. Then you have leaders who come in, and they want to make sure the people are okay. So we're going to look at the opportunists first. This is verse 5. And then notice also, verse 5 is after verse 4. And not being funny, not just saying, duh, I can count. But check out, all of that happened. And then listen to what it says. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. So listen, I think that whole theory of they're testing him to see if he still should be king, I think it's valid. And I think, guess who's behind it? Adonijah. And he's not much different than his brother. We're going to find out his brother was Absalom. You know, the crazy thing about David is even in his old age, things were messed up for him. He had a hard life. And David did not have an easy life. And you know why? Because David made really bad choices. And I always think it's interesting when people make bad choices and then they come and they go, you know, can you fix this in my life? No, well, you made a really bad choice and you're stuck in that. You know, you're stuck there. And then they could get angry. Well, they made the choice. David made bad choices early in his life. And he paid all, even as an older guy. He's dying. He's in a bed. He can't get up. And he's dying. And look at his son. He's got a son who's going to try and usurp the authority. So his son comes in, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself saying, I will be king. Oh, okay. Once again, it's kind of fascinating to me how some people want to exalt themselves and take a position and think they're all that. So This is Adonijah. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. Oh, now we get Absalom's, this is Absalom's little brother. And we get another little tidbit about David's parenting. For some of you who are really, really, really lax parents, and you kind of think, well, you know what, they'll figure it out. They won't. It tells us here that David didn't discipline his son. And listen, it's not talking about right now while he's trying to usurp the authority. He didn't discipline him his entire life. David never told him, no, don't do that. And now he's got a son who is going to do whatever he wants. Again, that always cracks me up when parents go, how come my child is acting this way? Well, have you ever disciplined them? Some other things are going through my head. Have you ever disciplined them? Have you taken the time? Have you shown them right from wrong, yes from no? When you say no, do you mean no? Or do you say no and then they go, come on, I got it. And you go, okay, we can do it. So David, listen, one thing we learn about David from all of his kids, not a good dad. And that's one thing about David we should not emulate, we should not look at. So here's this son, he didn't discipline, even after this son's brother was killed, and it is, again, this guy was third in line. There's Absalom. And Absalom's gone. Absalom killed his brother, remember? Murdered his brother, who was the oldest. And then it was Absalom. And then there's another brother kind of in between there that we only read about a couple times, and he sort of disappears. We're not sure what happened to him. So this guy, Adonijah, just says, I'm next in line. I should be king. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't play by the rules all the time? Or let me put it this way. He doesn't play by our rules all the time, right? Hey, I should be king, so I'm going to make myself king. So he's already. So then check what he does. Verse 7 says, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Now, this is kind of interesting to me as you begin to read this little coup going on, and there's a definite coup happening. And he builds his forces, and he gets guys together. And the first one he gets together is kind of, you kind of go, what is going on? He gets Joab. Who's Joab? Joab is David's main military guy, right? Joab, what on earth are you doing? It's interesting how some people you just can't trust, right? And so he gets Joab. Now, I believe Joab is definitely going along with this because Joab knows his days are numbered. He knows, listen, David already replaced him. Remember after the battle with Absalom, he replaced him with Amasa. And Joab killed Amasa to keep his position. So he already knows that, you know, he's David's second choice at best. And he's only there because he kills people. So I might as well go with the kid, right? I might as well go with Adonijah. And then the priest, Abiathar, an interesting thing there. He's in the lineage where God said, according to Eli, no one's going to come from you anymore. He's in that lineage, and he's still trying to be the priest. And yet David has been using Zadok. Now, Abiathar's been around a long time, kind of in and out of the palace doing things. But David shifted towards Zadok, and here's what I find. Here's two guys that are ripe and ready to go to do a coup because their feelings got hurt. Because they weren't first choice. Because they were kind of set aside for a little bit because they weren't doing the right thing. And so they're set aside. So here's what happens. They get upset. I don't like you anymore. I'm not going to play in your sandbox anymore. As a matter of fact, we're going to go and we're going to come back and we're going to destroy your sandbox because I don't like you. And we got people like that all the time. And you know when it's really sad? Is when we have people like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. When we should be serving the Lord and honoring the Lord and exalting the Lord. And there's some power struggles that happen and people looking for position and looking for power and looking for things. So that's happening. He built that little thing. But listen, here's the interesting thing. He was a smart guy. Adonijah had it together. It says, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and this other guy, Rei, and the mighty man who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen, fattened cattle, by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. That tells us a lot, right? And he also invited all of his brothers to the king's son and all of the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. Oh, so here's what's going on. This guy decides, I'm going to be king. I'm taking over. But here's what I know. There are some people who are super loyal to David, and they're not invited to the feast. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be king sort of undercover. And we're going to do it. We're going to have a great feast. And they go to this place, En-Rogel, which is by a spring. This is going to be fun in a minute. So they're hanging out. They get together. They do the slaughtering. They have the fattened calf. These guys are with them. They know his intention. They know that he's planning on announcing a king, that he's king after the feast. He's got it together. He's got the little coup built. But he didn't invite certain men. And something that fascinates me is he didn't get any of the mighty men of David. Remember the guys? Remember these guys who have been with David? These were the guys who were discontent. These were the guys who were in debt. These were the guys whose lives were messed up big time. And the only hope they had was to go with David. And they went with David and their lives were changed. It's kind of like when we make a decision to go with the son of David, right? When we make a decision to follow Jesus, and they're loyal to David. Notice they weren't invited, and they're hanging out in the palace. They're probably protecting the king and taking care of him. So that's going on. They're over there having their party already. They tell us who they didn't invite. So verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now, here's a fascinating thing to me about Nathan. Nathan's a prophet. And we usually read about prophets, and a lot of us get an idea that prophets were the guys who always threw down the law and were hardcore, and nobody liked them, and everybody hated them, and you know, and people kind of want to be prophets today that want to be jerks, and then they go around and they go, you know, I'm a jerk for Jesus, and they don't say that. They say I'm a prophet, but they're really a jerk for Jesus, and then they're persecuted. Interesting fact about Nathan. Nathan was, I believe, and this is my opinion, the most loyal person in David's entourage. The most loyal. For this reason. When David was wrong, Nathan went and told him. And listen, Nathan went and told him in a way that would cause David to repent. He didn't go tell him to go, ha ha ha, I caught you. Because some of us kind of approach people that way. He always went with the idea of restoring David to the Lord. He walked with David through the ugly, nasty, horrible times of David's life. Of the bad decisions, the adultery, the murder, all of those things. Nathan the prophet was there, and he walked with him. And then he walked with him through the good times. He's a loyal man. He's loyal to David, and He knows what's been said. As a matter of fact, as we think about this, listen, the things that are going to go down and the things that are being said here, if I can get my iPad to work here, that we're going to look at here in a minute, they're all about what takes place in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I know we went to 28 and 29, but read 22 for homework. Because a lot of people go, I don't understand how all of this went down about Solomon. You got to go read chapter 22. We would jump there, but we don't have time tonight. So you guys are going to do it for homework, right? Okay, good. All right? So 1 Chronicles 22, I'll leave it up there for a minute. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it. Come, please let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did not my Lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? So here's what Nathan knows, and here's what Bathsheba knows. That if Adonijah makes it to the king, he'll slaughter the other kids. He'll kill Solomon. He'll kill Bathsheba. They know that. They know that's what they're in for. They know that's what's going to happen. So Nathan goes to her and says, you got to go tell the king, and you go first. And he's got kind of a cool plan. And some of you go, well, this sounds a little bit contrived. It's not. Listen, and then he says, go tell him. Then verse 14, then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you, and I will confirm your word. So you go to the king, and then I'll come in. And again, I think it's a lot to do with, you know, the culture and how you would approach a king and what you would do. You got to remember, David's still king. I don't care if he's in a bed with a ton of blankets on him and a pretty lady beside him. He's still king. Because she's going to be there. She's still there. This lady was not a good idea. She's going to be a pain for a couple of chapters. It's like, why did you bring the lady in? So Bathsheba listens to wise counsel. And you know what? That's something we get. You know, you could even write that in your margin. Listen to wise counsel. Listen to those people. Don't just listen. A lot of us, we want to hear what people have to say. And then here's what we go, pfft. What do they know? Why'd you ask them? And we do that. So I like Bathsheba. And we all know where she came from. And you know what? Hey, here's something to think about. We kind of always think of her as that woman, right? Obviously, she turned out to be a very loyal wife to David. Very close to David. If Nathan trusted her, here's something that you know, when I look at people, and if I don't know people, I look at their friends, and if I know their friends, and I see people who are close to them, and they're godly, and they're awesome people, I kind of think, well, they must be awesome, because they're attracting that kind of people, right? So listen, she's got this closeness with Nathan the prophet, so she must be an okay lady. And then, listen, verse 14 or 15, so Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king, and now the king was very old, and what's her name was there? Bummer. When I read that verse, I get a little confused. You know, when I read that Abishag is there, here's what I think. I think, oh, that, I don't know about you guys, but that would be just a little bit uncomfortable, right? A little awkward. I'm coming to see my husband. Excuse me, ma'am. It's like, right? And they think they can write movies. You can't write this stuff. You can't make this kind of stuff up. So she goes in. Abishag's there serving the king. You know what? I did read one commentary, and maybe they have a better mind than me. One commentary said, no, she was just a nurse. Okay. I don't know many nurses. Never mind, I'm not going to say it. Let's just go on here. So listen, she came in, the ladies there, and Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now my lord the king, you do not know about it. So here's what everybody's sure of. Adonijah's doing that, and David knows nothing about it because he's in bed with a bunch of blankets. And what's her name? But the blankets. So he doesn't even know. Listen, David doesn't even know what's going on. Now, I was reading one of the commentaries, and they're saying, well, there was never this oath. Maybe this was, you know, because she's saying, you said my son was going to be, you know, and tell him all that. And people are saying this. Maybe this was just pillow talk between David and Bathsheba. And here's what I do. When I read commentaries, you ever talk to books? I do. I go, read 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Because they're going, it's never said. Yes, it is. Because in 1 Chronicles 22 is when David says Solomon's going to build the temple. And if Solomon's going to build the temple, it's implied that he's going to be king. And he says, God has chosen you to do that. So, you know, sometimes we get so locked in a section of Scripture, we forget about the rest of the Word of God that explains the thing that we're locked in on. So He was supposed to be. It's not just, listen, this is not just pillow talk between Bathsheba and David, and it's not just a wish of Bathsheba or just a wish of Nathan, and it's not just a wish of David. Check it out. This is God's plan for the nation of Israel. God has said Solomon's going to sit on the throne. And you know what? Right now, it looks like that's not going to happen. So she goes in and tells David, here's what's going on, sweetheart. Could you ask the lady to leave while we talk? But here's what's going on. You said my son was going to be king. We know that's supposed to happen. But Adonijah, he's already set himself up. He has already declared himself king. And you don't know anything about it. And she finishes and then just at the right time. Listen, just at the right time. And as she said that, and he's, you know, and so now look, Adonijah has become king and you do not know. Verse 19, he has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he is not invited. And as for you, O my Lord, O king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of the Lord, the king, after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted, I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. Perfect timing, huh? Now, maybe they connive this a little bit, but they had to get David's attention. Nathan comes in, so they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That all of the history that Nathan and David had, and the fact that Nathan was the one who could rebuke him and kind of pull him back in and get him to that place, that Nathan still respected David, at least his position enough, and I think he respected him as a man, to bow down before him, to honor him, to bring that in. And listen, if you know the dirty little secrets about people, sometimes it's a little bit harder to respect them, isn't it? But not Nathan. Nathan's a godly guy, man. You gotta, you know, he'll be a fun one in heaven, won't he? Talk to him a little bit. And what was it like, man? What was it like to rebuke a world leader? And what was it like to talk to him? What was it like to be there at that time? So he bows down. He comes to the king, bows down. And in verse 24, and Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all of the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they're saying, long live King Adonijah, but he's not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you've not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? You see, Nathan just has a way, doesn't he? He's just got a good way of coming in. Here's what he's saying. Is this what you decided to do and you just forgot to tell us? I love that, right? Because oftentimes, listen, we go to people and we get real accusatory. And we go in and I go in with guns loaded. And then they get all defensive and I'm going, chill out. They go, man, you just blew me away. What's the matter? Nathan just has that way, doesn't he? Oh, Lord, he went and he did all of these things, and now he's saying he's king, and did you do this and you just forgot to tell us? I kind of like that, right? By the way, he didn't invite any of us, but we're just wondering. We're all kind of left out in the cold, and maybe you and him got together and you decided he was king, and you need to tell us. Well, this upset David. I think all they wanted, listen, before you read on, some of you are like halfway through this and you're on chapter 2. I believe all that Nathan and Bathsheba wanted was just to stop that process. I think they just wanted to stop that and wait till David died for anything else to happen. Maybe make an announcement. Oh, but David, man, David ramps it up because David is David, right? He's King David, and he's still that guy, and he's going to take care of things. So Verse 28, then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence. So that tells me she kind of faded back a little bit. Now he's called her back. And she stood before the king. And the king took an oath and he said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. I kind of like that, huh? It'd be good to know that on your dying bed, wouldn't it? That the Lord who has redeemed my life from every distress, he's always come through. He says, that's who I'm swearing by. Just as I swore to you by the Lord. So, see, this was more than pillow talk, right? He's telling Bathsheba, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. So here's what David is telling him. Today, Solomon's going to be king, not when I die. We're taking care of it right now, because David's lived through one coup, hasn't he? Remember Absalom? And I think he kind of stalled a little bit and tried to, you know, work things out politically maybe and, you know, have all the political correctness. And this time he's going, there's no way, man. Because this is Absalom's brother. Great minds think alike. So we're going to nip this. So he says, today, he's going to be on the throne. Then Bathsheba, verse 31, bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. That's kind of cool, huh? She didn't say, man, I hope you die so my son can be king. I kind of like this lady. Verse 32, and King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Now, here's an interesting thing, a little geography lesson for us. Here's what David is saying. David is saying, you guys get together because you are the guys who are the ones who should be doing what Adonijah is doing. So you guys get together. You put him on my mule. Remember, in peacetime, they rode a mule or a donkey. In wartime, they rode a horse. Interesting, Adonijah gathered chariots and horses, huh? David says, you put him on my mule. Because this is a peaceful thing. This is not a war thing. You put him on my mule, and you go down to the spring Gihon. Now, here's an interesting thing. Gihon and the other place, Lo Regel, are only about a half a mile apart. This is really close quarters, right? And I think David knows this. And he says, you take him down to the spring. It's interesting, they both go to water to do this whole king thing. But you take him down and you take him like, it's like this. Take him right across the street from where they're having their feast to make sure they know what's going down, right? David wants to make sure everybody, that's David. He's in your face guy, right? So he says, you take him down here and you go down to Gihon, the spring Gihon, in verse 34, there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. He says, let's do this now. Wow, that's kind of crazy. So, you do that, you anoint him. Verse 35, then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, may the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my king David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Now, this is where we left off last time in chapter 29. And chapter 29 says David rested with his fathers and Solomon was king. This is how he became king. Now, check out who went, because I think it's important. You have Zadok the priest, who was supposed to go. You have Nathan the prophet, who was supposed to go. And you have Benaiah, who was he was David's, like, kind of right-hand hit man. And he was going, but you also have the Kerethites and the Pelethites. These are the guys, these are David's bodyguards. This is the temple protection unit. This is the secret service of David. And all of them are surrounding because here's what they know. This could end up very violent. This could get extremely violent. It could get extremely ugly. So let's send these guys. And here's what I'm thinking. When Adonijah, well, I read ahead. When Adonijah and them see them, they're going to be a little bit freaked out. It's not going to be the best day ever. Adonijah's thinking this. This is the best day of my life. Let's have a party. And he's like chowing down right now. Woo! I'm king. And here comes these guys. Broom, 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 broom. And they go a half a mile away. And they get the horn. They pour oil on Solomon. There was no oil to be poured on Adonijah. He's having a feast. This is the way you become king. And so, listen, they come down there. I love it. Then verse 39, then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. You know, when we anoint people with oil, we always put like a little dab. These guys dumped like a quart or two. And you got this oil just running down you. You know, and I always get a picture of just like, wow, that is, I mean, anyway. Don't you ever think, I wonder how they got it off. But he pours the oil on him. And then listen, then all the people there said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him. And the people played flutes. And they rejoiced with great joy so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. You kind of get the idea. It was loud. It was, you know, it was louder than a concert. It was like way loud. So, verse 41, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? You know what I think Adonijah's really asking? Has King David died? They don't know what's going on. Listen, they don't know what's happening. All they know is there's a bunch of noise. And I think in their minds, they're thinking noise equals change, which means, boom, we're there. I think they're almost glad. Kind of have that little bit of rejoicing. Quit reading ahead. You spoil everything. And I love this. Listen, is there doing that? While they were still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Don't you love it? Hey, come on in, Jonathan. We want to hear what you have to say. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, this is not good news, bro. This is the worst news ever. Listen, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Now, before you read on, what happens now? You've got your coup. You got your peeps. Right? You built your little posse. And the people that you got to side with you were people that were angry with the king, were upset with the king. They don't so much like you, but they don't like the king. Now you listen, and you built this little coalition with people that are just not happy. Listen carefully. Don't ever build a coalition that way. Oh, and from experience, I can tell you don't build a church that way either. Don't build a church with discontent, unhappy people who are not satisfied. So they come together, they're all like eating, everything's fine, until Jonathan comes in and goes, hey, I didn't bring good news, I brought really bad news. Here's what you guys need to know for sure today. Solomon is king. David made sure of that. Oh, what happens to your coalition? This kind of gets interesting. He says that listen, verse 44, he lets them know everything. The king sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, right up the road. And they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. And this is the noise that you've heard. Also, just by the way, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. Just thought you might want to know that. Oh, and a little bit more. Moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed, and the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. Wow. He didn't just, listen, it's kind of fascinating because some of this is like eyewitness news stuff, right? And here's what's crazy. Some of it he could witness, but some of that went on in the bedroom while David's under the blankets and he's talking privately with people. But Jonathan gives him every detail. And bottom line, Jonathan says, this ain't going to change. Are you kind of getting what he's saying? Hey, guys, he's king. This ain't going to change. The only way it's going to change, if you guys are ready to go to war, bottom line is what he's saying. You want to go to war? You want to fight a war? Or are we going to accept God's will? You know, it's always interesting to me when God puts his will out in front of so many of us, we go, no, I don't think so. And we want to try and do our own thing like Adonijah. That's never good. So you got this going on. And look, you got this going on. Jonathan lays it out. And then verse 49 is kind of like one of my favorites. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his own way. See ya, bro. You made a really bad choice. Might want to take the crown off while we're leaving here, but we are so not here. Isn't that what happens? You see, when you get people who are that bad and they're doing things for revenge and they're doing things for the wrong reason, they're not going to stick with you. They're not going to be. They were never loyal with Adonijah. He just thought they were. Listen, he used them. He bought them with the whole idea of, you hate David, I hate David, we'll fix this, we'll take care of it. Same way as Absalom. And now here's what I find out, man. Whenever you turn the lights on, the roaches scatter, don't they? I saw that in hotels in Mexico. Turn the lights. I told Gaynell, it's fine. She goes, really? I go, yeah, it's clean. They're gone. We just have to sleep with the lights on. That was like the worst night ever. But anyway, never sell your wife on a place that's like dungy and gross. You don't sleep all night. So back to this. Listen, they all took off. Everybody takes off. Listen, here's Adonijah. And I just kind of get a picture where he's going, what do I do now? Everybody was afraid. Everybody freaked out. Everybody took off. So here's his plan. Brilliant. Verse 50. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. You know, the horns of the altar were the part where they would use to tie down the thing that they're sacrificing. And if you went in and you hang on to that, no one's going to kill you in a sacred place, right? Because here's what he's thinking. If I were king, I would kill Solomon. So I think Solomon's going to kill me. Have you ever noticed that, you know, it's the people who have the bad minds and want to do crooked things that buy the biggest lock, the most security, all of that. And, you know, people who are like, don't think about stealing things, they don't even lock their house anyway, you know. And so, listen, he goes and he grabs the horns. Now, Solomon hasn't threatened him. No one's threatened him. He's grabbing the horns of the altar. As a matter of fact, listen, I think the only ones who really knew that he thought he was king were the ones he took with him, and Nathan the prophet and a couple others. Listen, the whole community didn't know he thought he was king. But he knows he did something wrong, and he knows he would kill Solomon if he had the chance. So he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar. He's thinking, he can't kill me here. Now, I'm wondering why he didn't go to a, you know, a place of refuge, because they had him by then. But he grabs those. Verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. Notice he's King Solomon already. He's king. Not just King David, King Solomon. So he tells King Solomon, and he says, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. I don't want to die. You were king 10 minutes ago. I don't want to die. And Solomon says, too bad. No, he doesn't say that. Listen, I kind of like what Solomon, don't you love what Solomon says? By the way, this is before he got like 800 wives. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he's going to die. Here's what Solomon says, come on out. If you're fine, everything will be fine. If you're not, you're going to die. And I think he's even kind of saying this, either way, you're going to die. So why don't you come out, and I believe what he's saying, why don't you just come out and repent? Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Come on, come in the light. Come on, get rid of that stuff. Repent, change, get rid of it, and come and walk with me, and I'll take care of you, and I'll protect you. But if you don't, you're going to die. He's telling him, come on, I love Solomon at this point. Come on out. Verse 53, so King Solomon sent to bring him down from the altar, and he came and he fell down before King Solomon, and he said to him, Solomon said to him, go to your room. I kind of like that, don't you? Go to your room and think about what you just did. Isn't that what a parent would do, right? No one ever disciplined this guy. Solomon's going, I'll discipline him. Might be a little bit late, but here's what he says, you're under house arrest. Now you got to read the rest that we're going to do in the next few weeks. Doesn't turn out good. But here's the thing, you know, it's kind of a fun story. It's interesting how Solomon came to power. The great truth is, God's person is on the throne. No matter what, no matter what people try and do, no matter the plans they make, no matter how many things they connive, no matter what happens, God's man is in that position. And you know, we may not always agree with God's choice, and we may not even like God's choice, and we can do all this stuff, but listen, God is in control. Even in this point, God is in control. And here's what I believe with all my heart. If he could control things during King David's, he can control things today. He hasn't given up and gone, this place is like way too crazy. No, he's still in control. So we need to take that home. But we also need to take home the fact that, you know what, in your life, when you see a crisis, stop and look at how your heart is reacting to that crisis. Are you somebody that you want to jump in the middle of the crisis and you want to help out so that people are taken care of and people are blessed? Or are you somebody that you look at that crisis and you say, there's an opportunity for me to gain a position. There's an opportunity for me to gain some power. And I know some of us are appalled by that, but I think some of us, we need to hear that. And we need to think about it in our lives. And here's what I believe. There's a little bit of mix in most of us. And we got to be careful. We got to watch our lives. And here's what I pray for in my own life. I want a Nathan the prophet in my life. I want that person. I feel I have that person. But we all need a Nathan. We need that guy who's going to walk, or gal or whatever. And I'm not just talking about a spouse. I'm talking about somebody else who's going to walk with us, who's going to confront us, who's going to call us out when we're doing bad, who's going to encourage us when we're doing good. But we need that person who's loyal. They're not calling us out because they don't like us. They're calling us out because they love us to death. They don't want us ruining ourselves. So let's pray for a Nathan, huh, in our lives. Let's get that guy in our lives, or that gal in our lives who's there. And then I look at this picture, man, and I think, well, next week David's going to die. He's like really close right now. Next week he's going to die, and Solomon's going to take over. And that's something to also understand. You know, we were born, and the minute we were born, we started dying. And no one lasts forever except for Jesus. And we need to understand that. And we need to look, and sometimes change is hard. There's a huge change going on in Israel in this story. And sometimes there's huge changes goes on. It's okay, we need to accept those. And we need to embrace those. And we need to find out God's will in the midst of those changes. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And God, I do pray that as we just think about, Lord, what we read tonight and think about the life of David and Lord, just what's going on there, especially with him and Adonijah. He's got this son who's rebellious and son who wants to, like, just ruin everything. And then he has these loyal people around him who love him enough, Lord, to confront him, love him enough to watch out for him. And God, I pray that we would in our own lives think about maybe even situations, maybe we're even involved in a situation right now that's kind of sticky and gooey, and Lord, we're a little bit freaked out about how we're going to handle that situation. And I pray you'd give us wisdom. Just as you gave Nathan the prophet wisdom and Bathsheba the wisdom. Lord, we want to understand. And Lord, don't ever let us be opportunist. But let us be true leaders, spiritual leaders in our homes and in our workplace. And God, be glorified in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.